last time in our Bible study about Jesus Christ, we established the fact that He was the God of the Old Testament. He was the Logos, the spokesman. And we will continue through the Old Testament demonstrating that very important point. Let's pick it up over here in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. We will see yet another example of how He dealt face to face with one of the most famous figures of the Bible, a man named Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You can read all this in context and fill in what was happening before and after this event. And that way we can keep moving along with this overview of the life of Jesus Christ from the past. This, of course, was a time leading up to the great Noahian deluge, the flood. And it's pointing out how corrupt mankind had become. And so God steps in now and deals with it. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12 of Genesis 6. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we won't get sidetracked on other very interesting issues, but Jesus Christ later said that at the time of the end, it would be a time as it was in the days of Noah. And what do we see when we look around today? Well, we see that man has corrupted all of his ways, and that all flesh, to one degree or the other, has turned their back on God. Even though some talk about God a lot, they do not surrender to Him and they do not obey Him. And so now history is repeating itself from the beginning. Now we're at the end, and we see the same condition that existed toward the beginning. So He told Noah, verse 14, make you an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and so on. Verse 16, a window shall you make to the ark. Verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring enough into the ark to perpetuate animal life, bird life, and of course fish life stayed in the water. And notice what it says here in verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So here was a very important event in history where God dealt directly with Noah face to face. He heard Noah's voice. Noah heard his voice. He saw Noah. Noah saw him. He gave distinct, particular, detailed instructions on how to build the ark and on how to bring animals that he had created onto the ark, so that on the other side of the flood, Noah and his immediate family and animals and birds and, of course, fish from the water would exist. And Noah then and his family could be used to replenish the earth and renew the creation, in a sense, and get a fresh start after the flood. And yet we see that man did not obey God even then and almost immediately began to turn their back on God. And here we see today the same conditions that existed prior to the flood. But we also know about the rainbow and how God said, I will put a rainbow in the cloud to show that I will never destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth by water. And He's not going to allow all flesh to be destroyed off the face of the earth at the hands of man either. Jesus Christ is going to intervene and stop that. But we will go into that subject another time. So here we see the one who later became Jesus Christ, dealing in personal, face-to-face situations with Noah, who built the ark and brought life through the flood to start over again on the other side of the flood. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. Here's another example of the eternal in the Old Testament. It says here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, this is in the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, and mankind once again had corrupted themselves and had turned their back on God and decided that they will just do things their way and go their way, and they don't need God. And they were going to develop a civilization, a society that would have led to the destruction of all human life if God hadn't intervened. And in this case, he intervened by taking the one language and turning it into many different kinds of languages and scattering people in many different directions so that they could not unite and proceed to develop their own civilization that would have led to their own destruction. It says here in Genesis chapter 11, and verse 5, the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Eternal said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They would have just carried right on. They were brilliant. They were intelligent. They lived long lives. They had capabilities and talent that was unbelievable. And it was being misdirected, and it would have led to their destruction. And so here's what God decided to do. Verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city, and so on. Well, there is another example of where the God of the Old Testament came to the earth and looked at what was going on and determined to intervene and put a stop to it, and dealt with them at that time, the Eternal, the one who later became Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to Genesis, right over here to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. We see a relationship developing here with one of the giants of the Bible, Abraham, first called Abram and later called Abraham, the rock, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, became a close friend with Abraham, and Abraham a close friend with him. A wonderful story. I hope you'll take time to study it thoroughly. We'll touch on it here, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. We'll just get right to the point. It says, and the Eternal appeared to Abraham, or to Abram, and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Eternal who appeared unto him. Now we read last time that no man has seen God the Father or heard the voice of God the Father. So this could not have been God the Father. This was God who later became Jesus Christ, because Abraham heard him, heard his voice, and saw him. They had many conversations together, and they walked and talked together, and they were friends, and he was God, this great being was. But he was that being in the Godhead who became Jesus Christ. Let's notice here in Genesis 14, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. We'll answer a question that often comes up about a man called Melchizedek. It says here in Genesis 14 verse 18 regarding, once again, Abraham or Abram. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Well, what about that? We see bread being eaten and we see wine being consumed. God does not forbid having wine. And this is not talking about grape juice. This is talking about fermented grape juice. Wine, in other words. You can check the Hebrew word here. What he forbids is drunkenness. What he forbids is drinking too much alcohol. But in moderation, unless it's been abused and the person cannot handle it anymore. Actually, science even has shown that the right kind of good wine taken on a fairly regular basis, according to scientific research, and of late too, can be a very good thing for our health. Well, here we see Melchizedek bringing bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, bringing bread and wine to share with Abram. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram. Now, who has the authority to bless someone else? I mean, people say, bless you, my child, but you know, that's the phrase. That doesn't mean you can actually bless someone. Only God can really bless an individual. He's the only one who has the authority to do that, and he's the only one who can carry it out and bring it about. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, who do we pay tithes to? We pay tithes to Almighty God. It's his money to start with. And he commands us to give him a tenth. And it goes into his work, his church, and to his ministers to carry out the work and to look after the flock. And so Abram knew who he was dealing with here. This Melchizedek was the one who became Jesus Christ. And this Melchizedek blessed him. And Abraham worshipped and respected him deeply to the point to where he even gave him his tithes. We won't take time to go to very many scriptures on this subject, but we'll turn to one other that just clearly proves this. Let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 7. That's another thing as we study the Bible. We see that the Old and New Testament are interwoven, they're intertwined, they're both inspired by Almighty God. They are his words, and there's no contradiction at all. You'll never find any contradiction in the Bible. You will find apparent contradictions, but when you get all the facts and you study it in context and you put all the clear scriptures together on any difficult point or difficult scripture, it will be cleared up and you will see the scripture cannot be broken. There are no contradictions. And the Bible interprets the Bible. We don't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. And here's an example of that. Who is Melchizedek? We read about Melchizedek way over in Genesis 14, and he is alive at the time of Abram or Abraham, and they are interacting with one another as physical beings. Who is he? Well, look at what Hebrews 7 says over in the New Testament. Hebrews 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, tithe, in other words, first being by a translation, king of righteousness." Who can be king of righteousness? And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Who can be king of peace? "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually." Now consider how great, verse 4, "this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Now, what human being has ever lived that does not have a father, does not have a mother, and does not have beginning of days nor end of life? Only God fits that description, and that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about God. Melchizedek was God who manifested himself in human form, and the name at that time of his function and what he was carrying out, the name that fit that was Melchizedek, king of Salem and king of righteousness and king of peace, Jesus Christ. Mr. Armstrong covers this in his book, Mystery of the Ages, in page 42. A nice little synopsis here on page 42. I'll turn there and read under the heading, "Who was Melchizedek? This Melchizedek had existed from eternity, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Since Melchizedek," Mr. Armstrong writes, "was likened to the Son of God and abides as high priest forever continually, and Jesus Christ is now high priest, Melchizedek and Jesus Christ are one and the same person. Therefore," he continues, "Christ was without father, without mother, without descent in Abraham's time, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. God also had existed eternally with the Word." We've already read that. Eternally. "Jesus, when he was the Word, was an immortal being who had existed always. There never was a time when he did not exist, without beginning of days. He was then like the Son of God, but he was not yet the Son of God. He also was God along with God. These passages show that the Word in the beginning, before anything had been created, was with God, and he also was God." The second person being in the Godhead, and the one second in charge, and right there with the great Almighty God forever. And so as we study this life, this magnificent, awesome life, this astounding life of Jesus Christ, and as we start with looking into the past, or Jesus Christ yesterday, we see a fascinating, tremendous, wonderful, biblical and historical record of the eternal, the God of the Old Testament, being here on this earth in human form, interacting, delivering, intervening, teaching, instructing, leading, and working through specially chosen patriarchs, prophets, and kings, and leaders, men and women, and holding offices at different times on this earth. And here we see the office that he held of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. That's who Melchizedek was, and the Bible plainly shows that, Old and New Testament. He dealt with people at that time, and in particular, he dealt with the great patriarch Abraham. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, very quickly. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll see there that, once again, Abraham had a friendship, a great friendship with him, and he talked with him, Genesis 18 and verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In verse 23, Genesis 18, and Abraham drew near and said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And they had a discussion here about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family, and whether or not Abraham said, "If we could just find some people in there that are doing right, will you still destroy it?" And God said, "If you'll find this many, I won't." So Abraham kept lowering the number, and you know the story, and you can read it. The point is, here was Abraham walking and talking with the Eternal, with God, with the God of the Old Testament. An interesting occurrence took place with Jacob as we move along, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 32. When you really study Jesus Christ's life, he becomes more real. He becomes more personal. It's a tremendous relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ from studying his life in detail. And that's what we hope to help you do as we go through this Bible study series. Genesis chapter 32, in verse 24, look at what happened here with Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, 24, and Jacob was left alone there and wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. They had a wrestling match. It wasn't a brutal trying to beat up and bruise and maim and kick and harm and even kill one another at all. There was a reason for this. But there was a very manly show and test of strength here. What happened out of this wrestling match was the knowledge of whether or not Jacob had staying power. But who was he wrestling with? And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Jacob was strong. He had endurance. And so this individual that he was wrestling with knocked his hip out of joint, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." This man that he was wrestling with said, "Turn me loose, Jacob, I've got to go." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Well, who could bless him? One man can't bless another. This was somebody higher than a man. And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." And now I can see that you have power, you have tenacity, you have endurance, you have determination. And that's what I wanted to find out. And since I see you have that, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel, which signifies what's going to happen now in your life and in the lives of your offspring. And that's a whole different story about Israelites and all of that, and we'll go into that another time. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray you, your name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you do ask after my name?" And he blessed them there. "You know who my name is. You know who I am." And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen, look at this, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." That's who it was. It was the one who later became Jesus Christ. That's who wrestled with Jacob. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." And so, therefore, the custom or the old wives' tale or the kind of word that went around was, well, you can't eat that part. Well, God doesn't tell us not to, but that's just an assumption or a presumption that went around at that time in terms of the kind of superstition and the kind of custom of the day. But what an event this was. And who was involved in the event? The God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, wrestling with Jacob as a test of determination and strength before he blessed him in a unique way. Let's move on now to Exodus and see another relationship that the Eternal had with a very well-known and famous and powerful figure in history and in the Bible by the name of Moses. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Breaking into a thought here of the fiery bush. Exodus 3 verse 4, and when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. It says God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Verse 6, Moreover he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here was God appearing before Moses in a fiery bush to tell him what he wanted him to do in terms of delivering his people Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh and the magnificently powerful and yet horribly pagan superpower of the day, Egypt. And it was God, it says, but it wasn't God the Father, because no man has seen God the Father or heard his voice. It was God the Son, because Moses saw him and Moses heard him. And he did on numerous occasions. At other times, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, on Mount Sinai when they gave the Ten Commandments, etc. Okay, let's keep moving. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. Look at how he dealt with his people Israel, whom he delivered from slavery. Exodus chapter 13. A wonderful, tremendous story about how he intervened and extricated them from Pharaoh and Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea and on out into the wilderness, miracle after miracle, and sign after sign, and wonder after wonder, to deliver them out of Egypt and deliver them through the Red Sea and on out into the wilderness and on into the Promised Land. And he was there, hands-on, all the way. Notice here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And there he was looking after them and leading them, and they were to follow him. And sometimes he'd be behind them to protect them, and they were to trust him. But he was always there looking after them and watching over them, and yet they rebelled against him. They turned their back on him. They refused to do what he said. And it was a constant problem that Moses and Aaron had to deal with for that 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And yet here was the Eternal, the great God of the Old Testament, the one who later became Jesus Christ, hands-on, on the spot, looking after this 2.5 to 3 million and maybe more people, these Israelites, that he singled out and chose to be a special people unto him, to set the example for the rest of the world as a nation that obeyed God. And they failed in that miserably, as we know and as you can read. Now, what about the New Testament? Is anything said about this in the New Testament? Well, let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And who was that rock? The rock of the Old Testament. That rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, etc. Who was that rock? Who was the God of the Old Testament? Who led and who followed and who looked after the Israelites, front and back, forward and aft? That rock was Christ. The Bible interprets the Bible. And that's what the Bible says. That rock was Christ. And of course, there were many other times that he appeared. We'll look at one more example before we close. This has to do with Joshua. You know, Joshua had a daunting task. He was to follow Moses in the leadership of the Israelites, and he was to take them through the Jordan River and over into the Promised Land. And he faced an impossible task humanly. And he just didn't feel like he was up to the task. And so God talked to him, and he encouraged him. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage, and I will be with you." And Joshua heard, and he did look to God, and he was strong, and he did develop courage, and he had a magnificent, successful life in carrying out his responsibilities before God and leading his people, as you can see if you study the book of Joshua. But notice here in chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." The Eternal spoke directly to him. He appeared to him. And you can read what he told him. Here's another time he appeared to Joshua. And Joshua drew great strength from this before he went on over into the Promised Land and confronted the city of Jericho right away. And Jericho fell, not with arrows and spears and all kind of weaponry, but fell by the power of Almighty God. He was demonstrating to Joshua and the Israelites, "I'll fight your battles for you. You just fear me and keep my commandments." And look at what happened here. Look who Joshua saw before he went on in and carried out God's orders regarding the city of Jericho. Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 5 and verse 13. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship and said unto him, What says my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua wouldn't fall down and worship an angel. He would not fall down and worship a man. He was falling down and worshiping the Eternal who manifested himself in the form of a man, the Rock, the God of the Old Testament, the one who later became Jesus Christ. And he was there saying, "Joshua, I am with you. I'll fight this battle for you. I'll take care of you and the Israelites. You trust me and do what I say." And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. He was standing in the presence of the great God, the one who later became Jesus Christ. And as you study through the Old Testament, you will read many times when Christ appeared on this earth in the past. He dealt face to face with his people and the leaders of his people, but in his unglorified state. Sometimes he dealt with them in his glorified state from afar, but when he dealt with them in person, and he dealt with them face to face, it was in his unglorified state, and yet in the power of the Eternal. And they were able to see him and hear him, and yet he still was God. He was the Rock, the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, dealing with man on the earth in the Old Testament time at their level, and yet still holy and powerful and still in charge. He did so, as we've already read, from the fiery bush. He did so from Mount Sinai. He did so from the tabernacle. He did so with Abraham, with Moses, with Elijah, with Job, with Samuel, with the major prophets and minor prophets. You can just read how he interacted with them, sometime in dreams, sometime through angels, sometime in person, the pillar of cloud, the fiery cloud by night, etc. So it's a tremendously interesting study if you look into the history of Jesus Christ in the past, the history of Jesus Christ yesterday. We can only touch on it. We can only do an overview, but that's what we've tried to do in these two first Bible studies in a series of several. Next time, we're going to move on into the New Testament and continue in this study of Jesus Christ in the past and Jesus Christ yesterday, but do so in the time of the New Testament. So when you come back with us to continue this series of Bible studies, that's where we'll go, to the New Testament now, and try to learn more about our Savior and the soon coming King, Jesus Christ. And as we learn more about him, we'll become more like him, and we can obey him and worship him even more fully.